always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Happy Easter Monday. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. Welcome. This is Connecting Faith. Hope that you had a wonderful weekend. We are going to connect today at the faith level and talk a little bit about those that maybe spent another Easter Sunday in church and wasn't sure that it really made any difference, not quite sure that it matters to you. And to help us walk through some of that, I thought we'd just share the story, Joan Ball's story. Joan currently teaches marketing in the Tobin School of Business at St. John's University in Queens, New York. She writes for BeliefNet.com. She's a media relations expert, has a public relations business, been in that field for a long time. In fact, she writes in her book, Flirting with Faith, about her experience. One sunny morning in June 2003, 2 days after my 37th birthday, I had an unsolicited, unexpected, and unbelievable encounter with God. Put more simply, without asking, praying, or seeking, I woke up one morning, a church-going agnostic, following years of rabid atheism, and I put my head to the pillow that night, a newly minted, highly unlikely Christian. I was intrigued by the story, and I wanted to hear it from Joan. So we invite her on the program today, and I'm hoping that maybe if you have been flirting with faith, that you'll find our discussion helpful, maybe challenging, or maybe there's someone in your family that is in maybe a similar situation to Joan's, and this will be valuable to you. Joan Ball's with us on the line. Joan, thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Hi, how are you? Thanks so much for having me.
Doing well. Your story is intriguing because I guess I've been thinking about several friends and acquaintances that I have that have life seemingly all together. I mean, your story, you were a successful business person, you know, a nice house, family, even the contentment. And one of the lines in your book was, why take on the burden of religion when doing it myself was working just fine? And I'm interested to know a little bit about your story. So let's go back maybe, and you want to pick up the story maybe on that Sunday morning, and we can kind of fill in around there.
Sure. I'd love to. I was not raised in a home with religion or faith of any kind. So my parents had been Catholics in their youth and had stopped practicing their faith when we were quite young. So while I was baptized in the church, I had never made a Holy Communion or done any of those sacramental things with the Catholic Church. And so really was raised to believe that people who rely on faith and religion to get through their day-to-day were missing something, and that they were, you know, seeking it in this religion that others of us, people like me, didn't need, that we could kind of pull ourselves up by the bootstraps or work hard, or it's kind of the Protestant work ethic without the Protestant. And just make things happen and not need to rely on those kind of emotional and the crutch, right? Sure. I definitely kind of took up that crutch language. And so had been living like that and kind of coming through school and young, had wondered about my friends who had faith and things like that, and even kind of toyed with the notion that it would be nice to have faith. There seemed to be something in it that was a club that I wanted to join more than a belief I wanted to have. It was more that I saw that there were these people that had this community, and I wondered what it would like to have that. But the notion that I would actually believe that there was a God up there that really cared what was happening here and what was caring with me was very, very much foreign to me. In my college days, I actually explored, saying, okay, if there's something out there, I really want to go and I want to look. And so I looked in many different religions and Eastern religions and New Age, and even, you know, went out and bought a copy of the Satanic Bible, thinking that, you know, if you're going to search, you need to search everywhere. And when all was said and done, came up short and had done my research and realized that there was just nothing out there for me, and to my mind, nothing out there. And so I fell squarely at the end of my spiritual quest at atheism. And this was before the new atheists had kind of come into the media spotlight. So I kind of was a new atheist before there were new atheists, and really had a particular venom for people who were Christian, because I really felt that they were pushy with their faith. So I rarely talked about my atheism unless I was dealing with someone who was Christian, and then it was to just disparage what it was that they had to say. And I made sure that I was at least somewhat articulate in the places where I thought that the Christian faith was hypocritical and contradictory. And so as time passed, my life choices pointed me in the direction of going into alcohol recovery, and I remain a recovering alcoholic today. Who's 15 years sober, but really after a real quick start and kind of going off to college with some accolades and so on and so forth, I found myself a single mother with a couple of kids in my mid-20s, kind of scratching my head and saying, how did that happen? Now, that's typically where the faith conversion stories tend to happen for people, right? They're down on their luck and they're at the bottom, and then there's a need, and the need points to something that's up there or out there that could get us out of it. That was not my experience. I did go into recovery, and I did begin working a 12-step program, but the God part of that was very, very challenging for me. And so what I was able to do is work the 12 steps and kind of be in that place of a God of my understanding. That was about as far as I could go. And my life began to get better. And I, on my own volition as a sober person, began to fulfill what I perceived to be my potential. And so my career really kicked off, and I started to, I wound up as a vice president for a public relations agency. I remarried a wonderful man and have a great marriage with him to this day. We have three healthy, happy children. We were really, in 2003, we were really flying high, had built our dream home, we're living in our dream home, and really was proof positive that you could do it without faith.
Because you were, at the time, your husband was a believer, right? And you went to church as sort of a nice Sunday morning relaxed time, right?
Yeah, that's exactly, well, He was a faith guy, but, you know, Martin was the kind of person who was extremely devout in his own faith, but very, very open-armed to people who believed differently than he did. So if you were to ask Martin about his beliefs about the Bible, his beliefs about Jesus, he was extremely orthodox. And, in fact, in the height of my atheism, I would just rip into him. Are you telling me you really believe, you know, there was an Adam, there was an Eve, there was this? And he was very much a biblical literalist and say, yes, I do believe all of that. And I would be like, oh, explain this to me, explain that. And he really would respond and say, I have what the Bible refers to as a childlike faith, and I really don't feel compelled to explain every bit of it to you or even to myself. I operate on faith. And as a, you know, debate-loving atheist, it incensed me. It absolutely incensed me, because I was looking for the fight. I was looking for the platform on which I could pull this stuff apart. And he was content to operate in the mystery of it, and also content to be very open-armed with a person like me who didn't believe as he did. And even if you asked him today, Martin would tell you it wasn't a strategy. It's just how he's built. This is how his faith is built. He wasn't sitting down and saying, if I operate this way, this is the best way to get someone who doesn't believe. He was just his genuine faith did then and still does now, point to him working on himself and him loving the people around him, whether he likes them or not.
Sure.
And so, yes, we had, you know, I didn't really care. He wanted to get married in a church. I was like, fine, I'll get married in a church. It didn't make a difference to me one way or the other, because I was so much a non-believer that even going there, you know, it didn't matter to me. And if I needed to nod my head in a certain place, I'd nod my head in a certain place. It really, you know, it just was irrelevant to me. And it's funny because I think there's a lot of people that I've encountered even now who grew up in faith or embrace faith that really don't believe that people don't believe. You know there are people out there who, you know, it's always that there's no atheists in foxholes. And it's like, yeah, there really are atheists in foxholes. There are some of us out there who really just didn't believe and who don't believe. And so we operated that way. On Sunday mornings, we went to church. It didn't mean anything to me other than being part of a morning routine, kind of a family routine. And by that time, I was about 7 years in recovery, so the notion of talking about prayer and talking about these kind of things in the context of a power greater than myself, of my own understanding in recovery, made it that I could even kind of apply the language back to something that I would call myself an agnostic at that point. I had come to believe there might be something bigger than me. I was not the center of the universe, but that it certainly was not going to be Jesus. And it's interesting because bringing us back to that morning, I do believe in retrospect that God actually gave me a marker in that morning because prior to my having the experience that you described, there were two people who stood up to be accepted into membership of the church at the beginning of that service, and as is typical in some traditions, they stood up and had a series of questions asked of them publicly from the pastor. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, was crucified, whatever the exact language was, but it was this kind of yes and no, and then to the congregation, will you help bring these people into? And as I listened to this Q&A go back and forth, we were fairly new to this church, I remember having a moment of internal dialogue saying to myself, oh, what a shame, I kind of like this place, and I guess I'll never be able to become a member because there's no possible way I'd ever be able to say yes to those questions.
Joan Ball is with us, and we're going to use good public relations strategy by doing a tease that coming back in just a moment, I don't know, maybe that's not good public relations, but being in the business, you would probably understand that in a moment, Joan is going to pick up more of her story, and you'll want to stay tuned for it. We're talking with Joan Ball, who's authored the book Flirting with Faith, and this is Connecting Faith, and our discussion today is talking about some of those important issues. Do we believe? And what do we believe, and how do we share that hope and that faith with others? More with Joan Ball on Connecting Faith just ahead. Past the hour, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Staven. We're talking today with Joan Ball. Joan was a successful businesswoman, still is, and now is teaching marketing for the Tobin School of Business at St. John's University in Queens. Writes for BeliefNet.com. She's written about her journey in a book called Flirting with Faith. And on this day after Easter, it seemed like a good time to reflect on what it means to actually commit to this belief that we have that Jesus died and rose again. And Joan, just before the break, you're talking about that morning in the service when you didn't expect to encounter. You'd gone on your life well, successfully, a nice income, good job, a wonderful home and family. Didn't really need faith. God apparently had something else in mind.
Yeah, that's really the only way to put it, because I really was not even seeking or searching at this time. I was attending church as part of a family routine, and this morning had even confirmed in that internal dialogue I was talking about before the break this was not a faith that I was ever really thought that I could have that belief in Jesus. That was always a definite stumbling block for me, the notion of there being this Jesus character that in some way was saving us from something. Because I also, and it's funny because this is a big dialogue right now, really didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in hell, didn't believe in any of those constructs of the faith either. So for me, the notion that there was anything to be saved from or the notion of salvation or sin, none of it made any sense to me, and it just seemed like a human construct to keep people in line or to have people generate power. That's really how I thought about it. And so on this morning, after these folks had been brought into membership in the church, I was sitting there, and the pastor came out, and this was the kind of church that many people in kind of the blogosphere and elsewhere would call a dead or dying church. It was a very large 250-year-old church that could have seated hundreds but had probably 45 people in it, with a huge pipe organ and a choir in robes to the floor. And so it was not any kind of a jazzed-up scene that one might get caught up into an emotional frenzy for some reason. No big altar calling or any of that. But this pastor came out in his, floor-length robe and purple sash and began to read from the book of Revelation and started talking about Jesus coming back with a sword in his mouth. And I'm sitting there kind of, shaking my head in my mind about how insane and ridiculous all of this is. And my chest began to hurt. And so it started just kind of as a hollowness and a little bit of a pressure, kind of the sense that you get when you drink a little too much chlorinated water in the summertime in the pool when you're a kid. And I just, noted it and didn't think much of it at first until it persisted and became a little bit worse. And I was a very stoic person, very serious, very, very controlled. I was a working mother. I was also involved in, building houses and subdividing land. I was quite busy and quite serious. And so not one to get dramatic about health issues or anything else, but began to get concerned and really thought that I might be having a heart attack. And my father had a heart attack when he was young. And so I kind of poked Martin and I said, I think there's something wrong with me. By the time the service had ended and we were kind of whipping our way out of the church and out the door, I really did think that there was something seriously wrong with me. And we got into the car and suddenly, in a move that was very, very out of character for me, I just began to sob and repeat over and over again to Martin, it's all true, it's all true, it's all true. And in that moment and for the 8 years since, I came to believe that it was all true with very little sense of what it was. The language for that I know now would be grace, but at the time I didn't have that language. I had not heard the stories of others and in the Bible who had had experiences of God that kind of came out of nowhere and became an imposed conversion, which I know is theologically challenging to some people, but I can't recount the story in a different way. That is how it happened. And my life has never been the same 8 years since.
You became one of them.
I totally became one of them. And quite frankly, it's funny that you say that, because my first response to all of this was embarrassment. This was humiliating. This was absolutely embarrassing to me. I was like, I can't believe I'm going to have to tell people. I can't. Like, this was really, it was an imposition. And it was not something I was grateful for. It was not something I was exciting about. I was pretty devastated, actually. And yet, it was so profound, and it was so real, and it was so genuine that, try as I might, I really couldn't discard it either. And so I write in the book that I do believe in free will, in the same way that I believe in free will for someone who's thrown into a 30-foot deep lake and has the free will to swim to the bottom and not come up. Because for me, this, I didn't believe in one moment, and a moment later I did believe, and I had a whole different paradigm through which I viewed the world. And it was like a light switch. It was that was off and went on, but I had no doctrine to wrap around it. And so I will tell you, that's a scary day. You know, the day that you wake up and basically realize that the you know, the entity that you've been kind of disparaging for your whole life is in fact real, but that you actually know absolutely nothing about it, or how you're how you're supposed to operate in relation to it, is a very, very disconcerting moment.
You talk about that. It wasn't, your life was, by all earthly standards, doing quite well. And so that from that moment on, that next year or so afterwards, things didn't actually just go all that much better, right?
Well, I would extend that to, it still hasn't. I mean, 8 years later, my life was totally deconstructed. I actually have like the anti-name it, claim it story. You know, some people will say, get Jesus and your life will become wonderful. I actually had what would be, by most people's standards, a wonderful life that totally fell apart for 8 years. Maybe within the last year or so, I would say that there's been a slight light at the end of the tunnel, but we basically lost everything that we had before we began. We had, and I'm not one who does cause and effect here in terms of this happened and therefore this happened, because I feel like it's all much more mysterious than that. But what I can tell you is that we had financial stability. We do not have that anymore. We had savings and retirement. We do not have any of that anymore. We had a 4,000 square foot house and beautiful cars in the driveway. We do not have that anymore. We had healthy, happy children, and we spent years dealing with illnesses and so on and so forth of kids who got very, very sick and were in and out of hospitals and so on and so forth. It's been the most challenging and heart-rending 8 years of my life, bar none, including my active alcoholism and time as a single mother with two kids. It has been absolutely life-changing in wonderful ways and absolutely life-changing in really, really challenging ways that forced me time and time again to confront my desire to press on or to abandon this. Because quite frankly, I believe that a life lived as a Christian life is a far more difficult life to live if you are in fact putting these principles into practice in all that you do. That being said, the fact that you are not doing it alone and that this transformation is happening in concert with the Holy Spirit and Father and Son and the beauty of the tradition and the power of God makes it that even the most challenging road that you're treading in a different way. But you're expanded beyond your own capacity to do things on your own. And that is a very, very challenging thing to do. I do believe that many of my Christian brothers and sisters that I encounter, and this is not at all a criticism, it's merely an observation, and I converse with people about this frequently and write about it, are still operating within the realm of their own abilities in most of what they do. And so that challenge is encountered in a different way because we're still operating within our own skills and abilities.
Joan Ball is my guest. She has been sharing her story with us. She's authored the book Flirting with Faith. And we wanted to just give her opportunity to tell the story, get a little better perspective. In just a couple of minutes, we want to continue our discussion and talk a little bit about how we can face some of those questions and the doubts, how we might offer some encouragement and maybe find out about verses or things that had impact in Joan's life and some lessons learned, some application perhaps. And we'll invite your calls at 877-93-FAITH. Maybe something that Jonah said has sparked a question or a comment. And we'd love to have you join the conversation. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. We'll continue with Joan Ball, author of Flirting with Faith, in just a couple minutes here on Connecting Faith. Good afternoon. It's 33 past the hour. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith here on the Faith Radio Network. Today we're talking with Joan Ball. She's authored the book called Flirting with Faith. She was a successful PR executive, making a big salary, a nice house, wonderful family, all those good things, was solidly a church-going agnostic, as she describes herself, and following years of rabid atheism, and God continued to pursue her and at one point caught up and or stopped her in her tracks or did the Saul to Paul kind of a Damascus Road experience. And as she's just shared, her life didn't necessarily get better as a result of that, at least in terms of what we would think in the material world. Joan, I'm interested in one of the titles of your one of the chapters in your book was Illusion of Control. Talk a little bit about, you know, that experience and over maybe these past, 7-8 years that, you know, dealing with, the world kind of turned upside down for you.
Well, I think that, as I alluded to before, not having grown up in the faith tradition, whether it be in church or even with a deep understanding of the tenets or the promises of Christian faith, I really needed to come up to speed and come up to speed quickly. And part of that was done by decision and part of it was done by compulsion. I definitely had a deep desire to better understand what this faith was about and what it meant and what it meant to live it. And this is surprisingly challenging to do as an outsider coming in because all of the different denominational lines and traditional lines and elements and aspects of the faith that become very normal to people who have always known it since they're young are very, very confusing and difficult if you are a brand new Christian coming from no tradition at all, because the internal kind of debates and dialogues and disparities between different traditions that are easy to reconcile when you've come up in one are very, very challenging to reconcile as a newcomer. And it becomes very, very hard to understand. I often use the metaphor, I felt like Goldilocks. I was like, I knew it was better in the house than in the woods, but had no idea what room I was supposed to be in, what porridge I was supposed to eat, and what bed I was supposed to sleep in. And never really felt compelled to choose a team. And unfortunately, really was made to feel like I needed to. Some people from certain traditions really are very, very strong in their convictions that they've got it right and the other people don't have it right. And so I really needed to rely on the Bible and the guidance of a number of different wonderful people who came into my life to start having a deeper understanding of what this meant. Part of that also involved, as these challenges came up, and there were some pretty significant challenges coming up, having to rethink every single thing I did through the lens of doing it now as a person who believes in Jesus and who is being transformed into this new creation. Because I took very seriously this notion that what had happened to me was this profound conversion of heart, but now that there was this conversion of life that needed to happen behind it. And so I wasn't able to take anything for granted. How I deal with people, how I respond to a challenge, how I responded if somebody knocked into me in the line in the grocery store, all of it needed a whole new lens and sent me back into, well, what does the Bible say about that? How are you supposed to respond to that? What are you supposed to do? And so I did that, and I began just following what I would perceive I was supposed to do, because with this faith also came some deep sense of there were certain things I was supposed to do, and I write about them in detail in the book. And so the Holy Spirit has been a very profound part of my experience of God. That sounds a little wacky. I know that. And quite frankly, I'm never really comfortable talking about it, because I do find that many of the Christian people that I meet are either very, very oriented toward the Word and then really don't like to talk about the Spirit very much, or they're very oriented toward the Spirit and then get kind of loose when it comes to kind of viewing the Bible as kind of a metaphorical storyteller versus a guide for modern life. And so my experience has been one of really taking the Bible seriously as a guide, but illuminating that with a deep sense of the Holy Spirit. And I find that when those things are brought together, that actually there's not as much imbalance between the two as many people seem to think. And so I have, with kind of in some ways less than practical abandon, followed the things that I felt like I was being led by the Holy Spirit to do. And that involved everything from waking up in the middle of the night and feeling like I was supposed to sell the house and leaning over to my husband and saying, sweetheart, we're supposed to sell the house, and him saying, what do you mean, where are we supposed to go? And me saying, I don't know where we're supposed to go, but I believe we're supposed to sell the house. And we did. To leaving my position as a vice president for a public relations agency because I felt compelled that I was supposed to leave the job. So much of what has transpired in terms of the deconstructing of my life and that letting go of control has to do with really allowing myself to submit to what appeared to be at the time the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't do this in a vacuum. I had teachers and mentors and people who were far ahead of me in the faith helping me along. For some of them, it was not comfortable, and they sent me off to other people. Mm-hmm. And because they were like, well, what you're doing is really not anything I'm familiar with, but, you know, I do know someone else who might be able to help you. And God has been really faithful in that, because I've got these mentors from across all of the different faith traditions that have come into my life and been helpful. So I've got everyone from Catholic nuns to Benedictine monks in the Episcopal tradition to Methodist theologians to highly conservative evangelical mega pastors who speak into my life and help me to understand what happened to me and where it's meant to take me.
Joan, I was just thinking that your husband Martin and his childlike faith probably had opportunity to get his faith stretched a little bit too, probably in the midst of your willingness to step out in faith.
Undoubtedly. And this is an interesting part of the story, really, because here he was, this person who was truly devout in his faith. And yet when it started to now step out of personal belief into activities in the day-to-day, there were points in time that he absolutely was like, you know, why do we suddenly have to lose everything? Why do we suddenly have to be giving everything away? Why do we? And it wasn't a why. I mean, I wasn't making it up. I wasn't reading the book and saying, let's do this. It's just that we had decided in for a penny, in for a pound on following this, and deconstructing my very well-constructed life was part of the refining that I guess I needed. Right, and I don't think it's the same for everyone. I don't believe everyone who's following God then has to give everything away the way that I did. But I do believe that it was the path that I was meant to be on. And I can remember, and there's actually an anecdote in the book of really challenging Martin and saying, "So what? You know, this is the, you know, you were so devout in this faith until now, you have to give anything up for it. Until you now, you have to change anything and step out of sight of what you want to happen on a day-to-day basis." Then suddenly you're going to pull back, and we had some really deep and interesting conversations about that. And he really did have to reexamine his faith through the lens of this, you know, what was happening to me, and what was happening with me in the faith. And we are really an interesting partnership in pressing into each other and also propelling one another forward in encouraging each other to press on and continue, because we do things in a somewhat unorthodox way, but there are so many serendipitous outcomes and confirmation after confirmation after 8 years. I mean, we've come to a new place, and we both feel like we are operating much more in keeping with what we're called to do versus what we were choosing to do because we were, you know, living an American dream that is not necessarily in keeping with our vocational callings.
Joan Ball is author of Flirting with Faith. We're hearing her story. And just a moment, Joan, I want to ask you a couple of questions to maybe bring some application for us. You mentioned sort of the insider and the outsider. I'm wondering if you'll just give us maybe a word on what we as insiders can say to those outside, and then maybe a word to other skeptics that might be in a similar world situation that you were in. So we'll get to those answers in just a couple of minutes. Joan Ball's written about her journey in the book called Flirting with Faith, and she is our guest today on Connecting Faith. Five past the hour. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. My guest is Joan Ball. Joan has written about her faith journey, an interesting journey. It's called Flirting with Faith. I've been telling you a little bit about how God has brought her to where she is today and some of the reflection and the growth that she's experienced coming in as an agnostic or maybe rabid atheist at some points, coming into a faith community. Joan, I'm interested in what words you might advise us as maybe longtime insiders to those that are outside and have no foundation or structure which to begin building this walk of faith.
Well, I would say that I'm told that the most compelling thing about my story to people who are not interested in Christianity is not the fact that I was once an atheist and now I'm a believer. It may be a point of interest, but it's certainly not compelling. What people find interesting about Martin's and my journey is that, and this is their words to us, that they find it interesting to watch us actually following a very, very different path than other people around us because of our faith. And that, they tell me, is not something that they see when they meet other people who say that they're Christian. And so they hear from Christian people about different rules to follow, different behaviors to have. But the notion that they actually see their lives being lived out significantly differently than anyone else in the neighborhood is not something that they report. And so I have friends who are, they would call themselves Buddhists, or they would call themselves New Agers, or they would call themselves a number of different things, But they will talk to me and say, oh, so why are you going to this conference? Is it a Holy Spirit thing for you? And they'll actually connect with me on language about, you're doing that because that's something Jesus did and so on and so forth, and ask us the questions because, in fact, they're fascinated by the fact that coming to Christian faith made us do things so dramatically differently. And so I would say to people who have grown up in the faith for a long time that engaging the part of the faith that would have us step outside of the things that are of our own skills, I'll be bold and say that I believe that that the church in general, kind of big C church in America, has taken a turn toward utilizing, and this as a business professor is particularly interesting to me and as a businesswoman, has taken a turn to utilizing secular business strategies in order to do the work of God. And so you'll see a lot of pastors, leadership teams, churches engaging leadership texts and marketing texts that are the same exact things that I used when I was an atheist in order to grow churches and engage how to pursue their goals and objectives and strategies and tactics. And as such, the outcomes are very much the same as if an atheist were utilizing those same tools. And I personally think that there's more than that. I think that there's more than those tools. I do believe that if we were to step out of that real comfort of, you know, kind of knowing the end before the beginning because we've written a very, very good strategic 1 or 2 or 3 year plans, whether it be for our organizations or our lives, that we would recognize that the God that we claim to believe, the Jesus that we claim to follow, and the Holy Spirit that was sent to guide us in it will actually take us on a journey that may not triangulate with those kind of tools and skills finders and strengths finders and all of these tools that we use. Oh, let me find out what my skills are and then go decide that my skills are my gifts. Well, very frequently in the Bible, the people who were used were not working within their skill sets at all. They were stretched well beyond the boundaries of their skills and forced to rely on God to make up the difference. And I think that if more insiders allowed themselves to break free of their own skill set and begin to actually rely on God to make them more than they're able to be on their own, that there would begin to be more and more examples for people who are skeptics who say, you know what, I don't believe this, but I clearly see that there's something happening that I don't understand in your life. And the fact that I don't understand it means it's beyond, and that becomes the mustard seed, I believe, that God can then use. Just that shattering of, I think I understand it all, but I'm watching what you're doing, and it is amazing me because it is beyond what I can explain. That more of those kind of Christian lives would be an example for people who are very, very skeptical.
Good word, Joan. Thank you. Let's take a moment to take a call. Frank is listening in Faith 900 KTIS, and kind of relating back to, Joan, we were talking a little bit about you and your husband kind of growing in faith together. Frank, go ahead. You're on with Joan Ball.
Hi, Joan.
Hi, Frank.
Oh, hey, bless you, dear. Your perceptions about business leaders in the church is really an interesting one, too. But my initial question was, you know, in Scripture, especially looking at Ephesians 5, where Paul commands us to commands the husband to be the leader of the family. It sounds to me like your closer relationship with the whole, with God through the Holy Spirit has made you in a way a kind of spiritual leader that you know, where your words from God kind of don't follow along the usual path. How has this, you know, blessing of communication with in the Spirit affected your relationship with your husband when it appears as if God is communicating leadership things to you better than to him?
All right. Thanks, Frank. Go ahead. Go ahead, John.
That's a great question. And in fact, it is something that's covered in the story, because what happened was that when I had this conversion experience, now I was reading the Bible sometimes 4, 5, 6 hours a day. I was knee-deep in scriptures and so on and so forth. But, of course, where do you start? And so the first time it ever came to my mind, oh, you know, kind of duh, you should read the Bible, that'll help. And it wasn't right away. It was a few weeks in. Here I am, this kind of high-powered businesswoman, and the first scripture I wind up being led to is, wives, submit to your husbands. So I'm like, really? Like, this is how this is going to be? So I go home, and I go up to Martin, and I'm like, Martin, you're not going to believe this. You know, I have to submit to you. And he's like, what are you talking about? And, you know, really, in many ways, before my conversion, I probably could have been in some ways perceived by some to be a leader in my household, in that I was much more of a planner and strategizer, and my husband owned a construction business and so on and so forth. He's an implementer. And so now here I am coming home and saying, I'm supposed to submit to you. And he's like, I don't really want you to submit to me. We've been doing just fine the way we are. We complement one another. It wasn't really one leading, one following. We were working in our skills. And I said, I know, but I don't think it's any coincidence that this is the scripture I came to. I think I'm supposed to submit to you. So it's a funny anecdote. He then turns very quickly and says, all right, well, I have my first command. And I'm like, oh, right, that didn't take long. and he turns and says, I command that we do everything exactly as we've done it. Right? And so after having a laugh about that, we did get more serious about that. And we kind of looked at it and said, what is it that God is saying by pointing us to this scripture right now? And what followed was really a reconstructing of our marriage in a very interesting way of constantly thinking, okay, well, wait a second, how does this relate to these scriptures around the balance in a marriage? And the result wound up being that there were a lot of things that I used to do that I don't do anymore, which was great because it made more room for me to continue to follow the Holy Spirit and other things. Martin started doing other things that he normally hadn't had to do because I was kind of taking care of that part. And so while it may seem like, because some of these senses of the things I was supposed to do were kind of coming from my side, let's call it, the actual reality of what was happening in our house was that we were rebalancing in every conceivable way. And I think coming to where, you know, the water finding the level that was the level that God was pointing us towards.
Joan, we only have 2 minutes left. It's trying to decide where we close. I'm interested in getting some of your perspective about doubts, but maybe is there a sort of a final word that, you know, given the opportunity, here's what you want to leave our listeners with. I'll give you that chance in the next 90 seconds.
Well, I would say if there's anything that I can leave people with is that these promises that you have read about and prayed about and done morning devotionals about and grown up with since you're a child, this stuff is actually real. It's more than stories. It's more than a nicety that happened in antiquity. I believe firmly that this is accessible to people today and now, and that if we are willing to live out the words of songs like I Surrender All and all of these things that we've come, I think, many people who grew up in it, to just kind of have it as part of this process of faith as opposed to a real exuding and living it, that people will be very, very surprised that God will light your path and that you will know what to do, but just maybe like breadcrumbs through the forest, and that perhaps there is more to this Christian life and this Christian faith than you might actually know in this moment.
I encourage you to consider Joan's words today. And if you want to find out more, you can go online at flirtingwithfaith.com. We'll get you to her website. And you're doing some blogging, right, on BeliefNet, right?
Yes, Flirting with Faith actually points to that blog right now. I do have a website coming out eventually, but right now it's the blog online. Or, you know, my email is joanpball@gmail.com. If anybody has a question or just wants to talk through some of this, if I can encourage anyone, I'm very, very open to speaking with people individually. I have a real heart for it, and if I can encourage anyone to kind of step out further in faith, it's something that I love to do.
Well, you've encouraged us today, Joan. Thanks. It's been a fascinating discussion. Blessings as you continue to walk in your journey of faith and step out.
And thanks so much for having me.
Joan Ball, the author of Flirting with Faith, our guest today on Connecting Faith. Coming up on Live the Promise, International Justice Mission is the topic. I encourage you to check that out at 3 with Susie Larson, right here on Faith Radio.